Turning our Bibles to Job 42. Job 42. On Friday, Melinda and the kids and I went up to visit with Chloe soon after her surgery in the hospital. And I looked at this little six-year-old girl. She was still groggy from the anesthesia, and she was laying there in the bed so sick with leukemia. And I saw a young mother and a young father. With hurt in their eyes. And I know both of them would gladly take her place in a heartbeat. And on the drive home, I prayed and I asked God to give me a message for them. And for us. And I began to think about how that I've known a number of believers who have suffered in very, very heavy trials and suffered some very, very heavy losses. And they've told me, more than one believer has told me, that they would not change a thing about their trial. It's not because there was anything easy or pleasant about the trial. It's because after the trial, God taught them things and blessed them in ways that they could not have known apart from the trial. When God sends His child a trial, it's bitter to go through. But in the end, God always accomplishes His purpose of blessing and edifying His child. Now that's just so. When God sends His child a trial, though it is bitter for us to go through, at the trial's end, God always accomplishes His purpose to bless His child and edifies. A trial is a form of captivity. A trial is a form of captivity. Look down at verse 10. Job 42:10, it says, "The Lord turned the captivity of Job." He released him from the captivity of affliction and sorrow and made him rejoice. That's what it means. Well, God gave the children of Israel a great trial of captivity under the Babylonians for 70 long years. But even as they suffered that trial, God sent Jeremiah to them and assured them. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. I want you to see what God sent His prophet to assure them of. Jeremiah 29:10. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah 29:10. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now that's God's promise. Go back with me to Job 42. Our subject this morning is the trial's end. The trial's end. And I want to show you three things that God did for Job at his trial's end, which God does for His child at the end of our trials. One, God grew Job in the knowledge of Christ. He grew Job in the knowledge of Christ. Job 42:5. Job was brought to say, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Number two, as God grew him in the knowledge of Christ, God grew Job in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Job 42:7 says, And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. That meant, go to Job, and Job will offer it up for you. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you've not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And so Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And then three, after the trial ended, God blessed Job with more than he had from the beginning. Job 42:10 says, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kerenhop. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this lived Job 140 years. And saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days. I hope God will use this to comfort Ravi and Debbie, their family, and each of us here, and all of his saints that are suffering in any kind of trial. At the trial's end, God will grow his child in the knowledge of Christ. Through the trial, at the trial's end, when God has accomplished his purpose, it will be that he will grow his child in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 5, Job was brought to say, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. The first hour that God gives his child faith in Christ, it's a grievous trial. He goes through a terrible trial. It is a terrible captivity. Lots of suffering involved in it as he reveals to him what a sinful wretch he is. But as soon as God brings him to the end of that trial, this is where he's brought, right here, to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought to cry out as Job did, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Scripture says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And just like God does this in the very first hour, likewise, after the trial's end, in every trial God brings his child through, he brings us to know in a more sure way, in a greater way, with more light, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings us to cry out, just as Job did, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. For a believer, we're made to behold our Redeemer so clearly in these times that we feel like it's the first day we ever believed on the Lord. I've told you this on more than one occasion. The Lord put me through a trial, and when the trial was over, He increased an understanding of Christ, gave me a more clear view of Christ, grew me in the knowledge of Christ to the point I thought, now I see you. This whole time I've just been hearing of you with my ear. Now I really believe on you. I really see you. That's how it is, over and over and over again. For a believer, we're made to behold Christ. Why does he send these trials? Well, one of the best ways to keep us turned from our will and our wisdom and our works is to continually make us behold Christ. And while he does that, he makes us behold by first-hand experience total depravity. He makes us experience. He makes us to know by first-hand account that we are totally depraved. When you see your child suffer, you would gladly, gladly take that child's place. You'd gladly do so. You're willing to do so, but here's the problem. You just can't do it. In a trial like this, God makes the doctrine of total depravity so very real to a believer. We experience firsthand how helpless our will is, how helpless our works are to save. As a believer, Paul said, "To will is present with me. I'd be willing to take my child's place. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I don't have the ability." That's depravity, brethren. The Spirit of God makes us behold our everlasting Father. And we see, when he brings us to see our depravity and see that we can't do anything. We, by nature, our will is depraved. And even when he gives us a new will in the new man, we still can't perform that which we'd be willing to perform. But then he turns you to our everlasting Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only beheld his child in our sick bed of sin and death, he came to where we are. And he was able. He was not only willing, but he had the power and was able to take not only our sickness, but to take our sin upon himself. And bear our sin in his own body. He both willed and had the power to perform the work. Scripture says the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Our Lord looked upon us in our sick bed, and that's what he saw. A disease incurable by any of us or by any man. And he said in Isaiah 63:5, "I looked and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me. And my fury, it upheld me." We look and we're helpless. He looked, and he came, and he took the sin, not of one of his sick children, the sin of every elect child of God that the Father trusted to him. For the judgment was by one sin to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. It was not just one sin of one child, it was all the sin of all God's elect. And then, being made sin for us, he bore his own just fury. And thereby his own fury upheld him. By his own blood, by his own suffering, by his own bearing the sword of divine justice, by his own forsaking of himself on that cross, God forsaking God, he bore his own fury. He bore the fury that it required to satisfy divine justice and uphold his law and truly, really and truly crucify and pour out judgment upon every single soul that he determined to save. Everyone that he determined to save died on the cross when he died. Judgment was satisfied. Judgment was settled. God was glorified. The sins of his people was purged forever. And he did all this by upholding and bearing his own fury himself. And so he says of himself, therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And when we're in that trial, and God gives us light to behold Christ on the cross, bearing that infinite pain and sorrow for us, that's what I think the trial partly is about, is to make us suffer, is to make us experience true, genuine pain, real heartbreak, real sorrow. And then he points us to himself and shows us one who bore infinitely more sorrow than even the very worst sorrow that you and I can be going through. And he brings you to cry out, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I wish I could express, if you've never been through this, I wish I could express to you how real this is. The Lord brings you to see you can do nothing. He brings you to see and feel the sorrow and the pain for someone you love or in some other way in the trial. And then he brings you to see that Christ bore so much more for you. And for the first time, you feel like for the first time, you really and truly behold Christ. It takes all this for God to wake us up out of our stupor of our day-to-day and our sin and all the things that we're going through to set us down just a minute and preach to us a message that we would not be able to get any other way. He said, I'll pour, not just a little bit, I'll pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him, as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. And brethren, that look is a double cure. That look not only brings us to rest entirely in Christ Jesus our Lord, like we've never rested in Him before. That look also, when we behold Him pierced, and we enter into that pain of what He bore for His people, for us personally, it not only makes us rest entirely in Him, it's the double cure. It makes us say, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. The sure way to see that we're nothing is to see Christ as everything. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4:17. My brother mentioned this already when I talked to him. And my heart breaks, brethren, to see you suffer in trials, but this gracious work that our Lord works through trials, this gracious work that our Lord works through trials is what the Apostle Paul meant when he said this right here in verse 17, 2 Corinthians 4:17. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Oh, it's the trial is so bitter to us and it's so hard to bear. Job was a leper. Job had lost everything. Everything, and he was a leper. And yet God brought him to see Christ and grow in the knowledge of Christ to where Job was able to say what Paul said right here, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory. Why? How? What is he doing? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God makes us see what's real and what's important. Now, secondly, At the trial's end, God also grows his child in the grace of Christ. Not only does he grow us in the knowledge of Christ, but as he grows us in the knowledge of Christ, he grows us in the grace of Christ. Look here in verse 7. It was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Now this is a little side note I want to throw in here, but if we need to be defended in a trial, God will vindicate his child. I've experienced this firsthand. If you need to be defended in a trial, God will vindicate his child. When God tries you and he uses friends to treat you with contempt, never try to vindicate yourself. Don't do it. Job tried to. You know what Job was doing? He was putting his hand to the ark. And you know what he did? He made a mess of it by trying to vindicate himself. He went too far and said things he ought not to have said about God and about himself. Don't try to vindicate yourself. Wait on the Lord. Because Christ waited on the Lord. Christ waited on the Father. Christ said this, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He didn't open his mouth and try to vindicate it himself. He was as a lamb led to his shearers. He was dumb. He was silent. He opened not his mouth. Why? For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore I've set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. And he did. When the trial was over, when Christ cried, it's finished, the Lord justified him. The Lord vindicated him. The Lord raised him, showing to this whole world he is who he says he is, and he did accomplish what he came to accomplish. And so now you and I, brethren, have the assurance from Christ that in the trial, if you need to be vindicated, wait on the Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ will vindicate us. Paul said that, took that very same text in Isaiah 50 that is concerning Christ, and he applied it to us in Romans 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ will vindicate his child. He may not vindicate us on this earth. Usually he does, though. But even if he doesn't vindicate us on this earth, there's coming a day when he will. There's coming a day when he will. So don't try to defend yourself. If God uses friends to, like he used these friends toward Job, don't try to defend you. The Lord will vindicate you. But now here's my main point. God grew Job in the grace of Christ. Now, in the way God made Job to do for these men who had treated him with so much contempt, here's these men who had been, they'd been the adversary of Job. They had come and said some horrible things against Job. They had not been friends to him at all. They accused him of doing something wrong, and that's why God brought this upon him. And they were not good friends to Job at all. But now God takes these friends who had treated him with so much contempt, and he tells them, you need to make an offering to me because you've sinned. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to take this offering to Job, my servant. And my servant Job, who you treated with such contempt, this man who was treated with such contempt, is going to come to me on your behalf and intercede with me on your behalf. That, my friends, is God growing Job in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's exactly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward us who treated him with that kind of contempt. And God is making Job now want to show grace to these men and intercede with them for God because he sees now the grace of the Lord toward him. That's growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now let's look at it here. Job 42:8. He tells them, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job. and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, meaning Job's going to do it for you. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that you've not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Do you see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in that? How his grace toward us? They had to bring 7 bullocks and 7 rams. 7's the number of perfection. They had to bring an offering. Blood had to be shed to remit their sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his one offering, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He is that perfect offering. He is that perfect sacrifice who perfected forever them that are sanctified. And God told them to go to Job, and Job would offer this sacrifice to God for them, and Job would make intercession for them. And that's exactly what Christ did for Job, and that's what Christ did for all God's elect, you and me included. After we treated him with so much contempt, we sinned against Christ. All our days we sinned against Christ. Every thought in our heart was only evil continually against Christ. We hated God with all our fleshly heart. And when God saved us, who did he send us to? That very one. That very one. Go to him. Go to him. He's the God-man mediator, and he'll stand between you, sinner, and between God the Father, and he will intercede on behalf of this God-hating rebel and make intercession for it. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ offers himself to God in behalf of the people that sinned against him. Christ is the intercessor who's our advocate with the Father on our behalf. 2 different times here, God says of Job, he's my servant. Christ is the servant of God. He came and made himself of no reputation, but took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself even unto the, and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. He's the righteous servant of God. And he did that for sinners, wicked, God-hating like you and me who hated him with every fiber of our being. And God told them they had to come to Job. He said, verse 4, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, for you're not right like my servant Job is, he said. Sinners must come to God through faith in Christ because you and I are not righteous in ourselves. This is what God taught us about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come to this one you've sinned against. You have to come to this one who you crucified. You have to come to this one who died because he was bearing your sin. You have to come to him because you're not righteous in yourself. God said, I'll accept him. And if you don't come in him, I'll deal with you after your folly, after your sin. Sinner, you want to be dealt with and accepted by God in grace and in mercy, come in Christ, because he'll accept Christ. But if we don't come in Christ, he's going to deal with us after our sin. He'll deal with us after our sin. And then in verse 9, now we see the grace of our God, and see that he grew Job in the grace of Christ. They did according as the Lord commanded, and Job interceded for them, and the Lord also accepted Job. Now do you see how through this trial, God grew Job in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? All these things we just saw that Christ did for us, God brought Job, made him willing to do this in a little way, like what Christ did for him. He made him willing to do this for some men who treated him not nearly as contemptuously as Job treated Christ. But he was brought to do this for them, like Christ did it for him. God made Job willing to show them grace because he had seen the grace of Christ toward him better. God made Job willing to do for his adversaries what Christ did for him. Job interceded with God on behalf of men who had treated him as an enemy. That's being grown in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the grace of our Lord. Turn to 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ toward his people is that he laid down his life and he interceded for his people who hated him and treated him with contempt. Look at 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Isn't that don't we see a beautiful picture of that in Job? Job was a rich man. But to get to this place right here where Job was willing to offer a sacrifice for these men, Job was made poor. That's a picture of Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Who are we talking about here when it says he, for your sakes, he became poor? Go over to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Who are we talking about here that he did this for? Colossians 1, 21. You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you. Just like Job went before God to present these men, Christ went before God to present us who were his enemies, and that he might present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So that's what we see in Job, a believer that God grew in the grace of Christ. Now this is not that phony mess that men call progressive sanctification, where they tell you now you get under the law and you try to not let people see you do this and that and the other, and then you call it holiness. No. When we're born of God, our inner man's recreated in the image of God, conformed to the image of Christ, and that new man is holy, and we never become more holy. I heard a good illustration on this. Brother Kevin gave it to me coming back from Alabama the other day. When a woman conceives in her womb, and there's a new child, a new man in her womb, she doesn't get more pregnant than she is. She's as pregnant as she's going to get. But that new man within her grows. And brethren, we never become more holy, but God grows that new man in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us more willing to lay down our lives for one another, even for our enemies. That's what we're talking about. That's what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. He was willing to lay down his life for his enemies. That's growing in the grace of our Lord Jesus. All this phony mess religion's doing, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for that junk. This is what God does, and he only does it in the way we see right here. A man can't produce this. A preacher can't produce this in you. A disciplinary council can't produce this in you. This takes the grace of our God producing this in you by power. And he alone can do it. He alone can do it. It's what the Apostle Peter called growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the first 2 things we saw that God did to Job in this trial. He grew him in the knowledge of Christ, and he grew him in the grace of our Lord Jesus. Now lastly, after the trial, we find that not only has God not hurt us, but God has blessed us with more than we had before. At the end of the trial, we're going to find out. Oh, our flesh might suffer, and we might lose something in the flesh, but that has not hurt us. Because the real us is that new man. And you'll find that God has blessed that new man more than you had before. Look here in verse 10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That's the first thing that happened, wherein he was blessed more than before. The Lord turned Job's captivity. He turned his sorrow and his affliction into joy and in rejoicing. God gave him joy when he made him behold Christ more than he'd ever beheld him before. God gave him joy when he made him behold the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Christ like he'd never beheld it before. And now this is important. Where did God do this? When did God do this? He did it in the public worship of God. How do you know that? It says there It says there that he did this when he came to offer the sacrifice and pray for his friends. That's public worship. That was public worship for them. Here's the point of that. Before, during, and after the trial, never cease to assemble to publicly worship the Lord. Before the trial, during the trial, after the trial, never cease to assemble to worship the Lord. Because it's going to be through the preaching of the Word that God's going to sanctify the trial to you and teach you what it's all about. He's going to teach you what he's teaching you in that trial. And turn your captivity, your sorrow, and your suffering into rejoicing. That's what he's going to do. If I had one word of advice, that dear Debbie's not going to leave that child. She's not going to leave that baby. And I understand that. She's a mother. She loves that baby. If I were you, I'd set her up with a computer or something so she can join us in this service because it's important for her. Right now, when you're sick, you need to go to the doctor. And right now, she's in affliction. She's in captivity, just like Rafi. And this is a time to hear the word of the Lord. It's how he's going to teach. It's how he's going to turn that captivity to joy. And that's so for anybody else here that's suffering affliction. I pray that's what he's doing for somebody today, that he's turning your captivity to joy after the trial you've suffered. Now, here's the second way God gave Job more than he had before, verse 10. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. They bemoaned him. They comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. Every man gave him a piece of money, every one an earring of gold. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had more sheep and more camels, and he had more oxen. The Lord blessed him that way. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The Lord blessed him that way. And after this, he lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons in 4 generations, brethren. And then he died and went to be with the Lord. You think about Christ. He went to that cross, and he suffered. He said, "Is there any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" He suffered more than any man. His visage was marred more than any man. That's the forsaking of God that did that. That was the Lord pouring out his wrath upon his son that did that. And he lost everything. Christ gave up everything. More so than Job did. But just think now. When the Lord turned his affliction, turned that captivity into rejoicing, he raised him to the right hand of the Father. And he gave him a multitude of brethren. He's still right now, our Lord Jesus from glory right now is still seeing his sons and his sons' sons and his sons' 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 sons. He's watching them be born again right now and come to him in glory. And he has unsearchable riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He has those riches. He has the cattle of 1,000 hills are his. God's given him everything is his. In heaven and in earth, it's all his. And he's made his people joint heirs with him. And I guarantee you this, brethren, this is why I've heard so many believers who suffered grievous trials say that they wouldn't change one thing about it. Robert Hawker said, "The deepest afflictions are but the seed time of a joyful harvest." You plant the seed in the garden. The soil's got to be broken, and you just wait. That's what the trial is. That's the seed time. But at the trial's end, it's going to come forth a bountiful harvest. And the Lord's going to, you're going to find out the Lord blessed you more than in the beginning. How do you know this, preacher? Because we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That means everything. Every event in our lives is being worked together by our faithful Heavenly Father for the good of each of His children according to His purpose. So we just patiently endure and wait. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy. So to every believer who's suffering a trial on the word of our God, which I have proven myself by experience, I comfort you with this. After this trial, it shall be said of you what was said of Job. The Lord blessed the latter end more than his beginning. I guarantee you that's going to be the case. I pray God bless it. Amen.